As teenagers, my brother and I coined a term for the shallowness that passes for much of Christian fellowship. The term that we coined was the Willie syndrome. The reason we coined it that way was because there was a fellow in our church by the name of Willie. And he would go up to my brother Jim every Sunday and shake his hand and say, "Hi Jim, how you doing?" Jim would say, "Fine." And then Willie would say, because he knew one thing about Jim, and that was that Jim played basketball in high school. And so he said to Jim, "How's basketball?" And Jim said, "Great." And Willie said, "Great." And then there'd be a little moment of silence, and Willie would go, "I see somebody over here I need to talk to." And off they'd go. He'd go. And every week, this was fellowship with Willie, right? We called it the Willie syndrome, the idea of just having one thing that you know about a person, talking about that thing week after week after week, and calling that Christian fellowship. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, where we see a different idea of what authentic community looks like. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. And if you are taking notes today, you will notice in your bulletin that the notes go a long ways. They go on the front side and on the back side. That's because we're going to be here a long time. No, it doesn't mean that. I'll get through things a little quicker. But here's the big idea. The church is beautiful when each person puts off old self ways of relating and puts on new self ways of real connection. This is all about how we have actions with other believers. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Scriptures, would you share yours with them? We're delighted that every week we have guests here at East White Oak, and we want you to know you're welcome here. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we will give you one absolutely free. Just step out to our welcome center after the service and they'll be happy to give you one. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Please be seated. The church is beautiful when each person puts off old self-ways of relating, puts on new self-ways of real connection. And I think in this section in particular, Paul is addressing how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. You'll notice that there's this kind of one anotherness that begins in verse 25. "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another." At the end, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." So in chapters 1 through 3, we see the organic beauty of the church as it's found in who we are in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells about now we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received. And we've looked at the idea of how God's gifted us and how we need to put off the old self ways of doing things and put on new self ways of doing things. And now Paul gets to the nitty gritty of how we establish authentic community with one another as brothers and sisters in God's family. So we learn in verse 25, real communication with your brothers and sisters, not Willie syndromes, makes authentic community possible. Real communication with your brothers and sisters makes authentic community possible. put away falsehood. Having put away falsehood, each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Putting off falsehood includes hypocrisy. Don't we put on false faces sometimes? And that hinders authentic community. Silence is a manner of falsehood, right? Is there a problem? No. Is there anything I can do to help? No. You know, that kind of thing is misleading. And then, obviously, of course, making false statements. Okay, we must put those off. By the way, falseness or having falsehood as part, that's an old self way of doing things. We're to put it away. But may I remind you that it is also a devilish way to communicate? That being in a way of hypocritical, not really revealing our true selves, having a silence that misleads, or making false statements, that's the devil's way of communicating. John 8:44, Jesus talking about the devil says he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. I love what the NIV says. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. You see why we have to put that off and be genuine and authentic, speaking truthfully. It means being authentic and real, saying what one believes, even when others may disagree. Now, this does not mean being impolite. It does not mean being mean-spirited. It does not mean, well, it's the truth, I hope they take it. You know, it's not that at all. It's about being self-revealing of authentic and real about the struggles that are going on in your life and eagerly being willing to listen to the struggles of others. There is an individual responsibility here in verse 25. Did you notice that? Let each one of you. This is not something that you just say, well, I'm glad somebody else is doing that and we've got an authentic community church. No. Every person matters here. If just a few people are hypocritical, or just a few people are silent, or just a few people put on a false face, or have these little barriers around them so they don't let people get to know them. If just a few people do that, what happens is the whole church learns that way of relating, and the person who is genuinely authentic, he's the one that starts looking like the weirdo. You see? That's a problem. So that's why Paul says if we're going to be able to put the beauty of the church on display, we've got to put off the old self ways. Those are natural, common, being silent, hypocritical, misleading. Paul says, no, let's speak truth. Here's why. For we are members one of another. The word members is never used in the New Testament to describe an organization. It's only used to describe a living organism. Most specifically, a body, right? Denial, lying, silence, those are bad things for a physical body. If I'm having chest pain and I've got little shooting things running down my arms, do I say to my body, ignore that, it's all good? See, that's a sure sign of problem, isn't there? If I'm walking along and I see a poisonous snake in the path, do I say to my feet, ignore that, there's no problem? Or do I lie to my feet? Or do I say, feet, hightail it in the opposite direction? You see, we are members of one another, and so the extent to which we put off falsehood and speak truthfully, being authentic and real with one another, is good. By the way, the idea of an eye lying to the foot if it sees a poisonous snake is an illustration that was given by John Chrysostom, a preacher from over 1,000 years ago. So real communication with your brothers and sisters makes authentic community possible. Let's look at verse 26. Real emotions properly expressed are an important path to authentic community. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is a powerful and passionate response to wrongs that we see around us. This is actually a quote from Psalm 4 that we began our service with, Psalm 4:4. It's a psalm that's expressing frustration for people who are not seeking God and for impatience with God for not providing immediate relief. Do we believe that God is enough? God is enough for the new society Christian. This sufficiency is why a believer can live so freely for Christ. Why we actually can make ourselves vulnerable to one another. We do not depend upon the approval of others. So Paul says, in command form, be angry. Righteous anger is real. But we have to, first of all, before we get to that, have to think about what prompts old self ways of anger. Old self anger exalts self. It's ignorant of God. Old way anger thinks about whose rights are violated? Mine. Whose rules are broken? Mine. Whose reputation is tarnished? Mine. I want something. I don't get it. I get upset. Whether it's a spouse or a child or a parent or a coworker or somebody that's driving down veterans alongside you, I want something. I don't get it. I get upset. That's not the kind of anger that God is talking about here in this passage. Those kinds of anger are very much rejected as wrong and sinful in the Bible. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, Proverbs 15:18, but he who's slow to anger quiets contention. So this is not a statement that we must express our anger. There's psychologists in some fields that say, oh, what you need to do is just get it out, you know. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's a statement, rather, that we ought to be angry where there are things as a passionate, powerful response to wrongs that are done to others or to God's reputation. Be angry. But notice he hurries along to say, and this is the more emphasized of the two commands, and do not sin. The reason is that you tread a very close edge. In fact, I wonder whether it is possible, humanly possible, to have a pure, absolutely pure anger. Okay? I wonder. Because he hurries on to say, do not sin. This is still from the quote from Psalm 4. Because it's highly likely that anger can lead to sin. Psalm 37, refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. I've thought about four different ways in which anger of the wrong kind comes into my life. Rejection, where I feel rejection. Injustice, where I experience injustice. Fear, I'm afraid of something. Or I'm frustrated, blocked goals. Those are ways that lead to sin. The issue is one's ultimate confidence that God will do something about the evil. If we see evil, Paul says, be angry about that evil, especially if it's done to others. But we have to have ultimate confidence in God about the angry, about the evil. So here's some tests that I give myself. Am I as angry at sin in my own life as I am at the sin of others that harm me? Other people harm me. Their sins harm me. Am I as angry about sin in my own life as I am about the sin that of others that harms me? Do I express that anger in a controlled manner? Do I seek the benefit of others, even those that have wronged me? Be angry and do not sin. Then Paul gives this additional expression. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That even where there is anger that's rightly expressed, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, this is obviously a figurative expression. Some people take it literally to say, don't let the sun scoot below the horizon while you are still angry. No, I don't think that's true. I think it's a figurative expression. Or we would be able to be more angry in the summer than we are able to be angry in the winter. Or if we were in Alaska, we would alternatively never be able to be angry or always be able to be angry. Now, the expression here is saying we should not let our anger fester for a long time. And I think Paul's giving the expression to say a 24-hour period of time is sufficient. Don't hold on to anger. Let it be. Old way anger does not deal with root causes. It allows the frustration to grow and fester. Some people have suggested that this verse means that, for example, in marital conflicts, you should not go to sleep until you've settled some particular issue. And I think that's a wonderful bit of advice for some people. It doesn't work for us. 3 o'clock in the morning is not the time to settle really significant issues. Here's what we do, though. We say, it's time to go to sleep. We do not have this problem resolved yet, but we're going to let go of being frustrated and angry or pain about this, and we'll set a time when we can talk about it, when we are refreshed and capable of rational thought. So we found that to be a helpful thing, but the idea of being able to let go of that frustration or anger is important. Okay? Real emotions properly expressed are an important path to authentic community. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil has a plan for East White Oak Bible Church? I believe he does. I think he's got a very, maybe even specific plan, doesn't he? Do you think he has a plan for your marriage? I believe he does. I believe he has a very specific plan for your marriage. And Jesus said in John 10, the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. So he has a whole set of plans for how to kill and steal and destroy all these relationships. And so what Paul offers here is this idea in verse 27 that the devil hates authentic community. So we have to push against a great tide of things, including our own weaknesses, our own wanting to go to old self ways. But he's also throwing in the devil there as a means by saying he's trying to push us away from authentic community. He doesn't want the church to look beautiful. His desire, is to gain just a little foothold. Another translation says, don't give the devil a foothold. The idea is of a rock climber, and all they need is like one knuckle, you know, and they can climb like 80,000 feet in the air or something. You know, I'm amazed by them, you know. That's why I exaggerate my heights. But if it was a sheer glass surface, the climber would not be able to climb. He needs something to get his fingers and toes into in order to make the climb. In your relationships, are you allowing even small imperfections in your relationships with your brothers and sisters that are allowing the devil to gain that one little knuckle hold into your world? Do not give the devil an opportunity. His desire is to gain just a little foothold. The focus then is off of Christ and his work. And most, did you know this, that most of what the devil does is not acknowledged, even by church people, as the devil's work. Most of what the devil does is not even acknowledged. It's not acknowledged even by church people as the devil's work. He hates authentic community. Verse 28, authentic community only takes place when I contribute my share to helping others. The reference here, let the thief no longer steal, some suggest that there was a specific thief in the church who was actually stealing, and Paul is saying, stop it, right? Instead, do some honest work with your own hands to provide for the needs of others. But there are many ways in which we can steal in church. It doesn't just mean we have our hand in the offering plate. For example, we can come for the feast of worship and of the Word of God, but we don't do anything to provide for others. We do not provide in the use of our gifts as they're found up there in Ephesians, earlier in Ephesians 4. We don't come with a goal of encouraging others. You know, one of the things that is a statement that is against authentic community is to come to church saying, well, I hope I get something out of it. You see, that's a statement that you're not looking for how, that's a statement of stealing. How can I get something? Paul says, let the one who's stealing no longer steal, but work, doing something useful. Another way is sideline expressions of criticism without putting oneself at risk. I call that the Muppetization of the church. You know those two old guys up in the balcony in the Muppet Show? They're just going, well, he's sure doing a terrible job with the sermon today, isn't he? Yeah, ha, 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 ha. You know, that kind of thing. We need to get away from that. That's stealing. Accepting benevolence, whether it is financial or just the goodwill of God's people over and over, without making the significant changes that we need to make in our own lives, that's stealing. Paul says, stop it. Let the thief no longer steal, but instead do honest work with their own with his own hands, doing something useful to get involved. Now, here in the specific case, it's like do some manual labor to be able to not steal from the church. But I think in the larger sense, doing something with your own hands means participate. Don't just sit and think, well, what can I get? Authentic community is going to happen when I contribute my share to helping others. The real joy in a real community is your own ability to contribute to those that have a need. There's nothing more exciting than knowing, listen, there's nothing more exciting than knowing that what you are doing is going to last forever. And the church is the only place that God has organized where what we do will last forever. That's it. So authentic community takes place when I contribute my share to helping others. Now, what I say will either help or hinder authentic community. He says, don't let any, you see verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupting talk, but only such as is good for building up. You see the no and only? Don't let any of that unwholesome, the word that's used for corrupting there is also is used in the New Testament period to describe decayed, rotten. It's used of fish, vegetables, and fruit. Decayed, rotting fish. Don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouths. Whether it's talk about others, or talk about Jesus' community, or dishonest, unkind, or vulgar talk, don't let any, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul's saying that what I say is going to either help or hinder authentic community. Instead, not let no corrupting talk come out, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The focus is on the community and what is best for it, not on you and what makes you feel good at the moment. Have you ever had a time in your life where you thought, I'm going to give somebody a piece of my mind that I can ill afford to lose? And you do it. And at the moment, you feel so good about just unloading. And then later, you're like, oh, man, what have I done? See, this is the idea here, that don't let any unwholesome talk, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up. The focus isn't on what makes you feel good at the moment. The focus is on how can I make the church look beautiful? How can I make the church look great at all moments? And it says according as fits the occasion. This implies that you are aware of various occasions and the words that can be applied to meet those needs. In other words, when our words truly fit the occasion, they bring authentic community. And how many times have you had someone say something to you that you just said, that was exactly what I needed? That's when the church is being the church. Exactly what's needed. What I say will either help or hinder community. This does not mean, by the way, that we never say anything, that we never say something corrective, but the sincere goal must be the benefit, the true benefit of others, not having anything to do with making ourselves feel good, you see. Haddon Robinson has a sermon on this section of Scripture that he calls How to Have a Biblical Fight. And did you know that when you are in a conflict with someone, that it's not just you and that person in the conflict? There's other people in the room. We've already seen one of them. The devil's in the room, and he's got a design, a plan, doesn't he? There's somebody else in verse 30 that's in the room. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This tells us, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just an influence. He's not an it. He is a person. Why? Well, only a person feels grief. An influence is not grieved. A person gets grief, gets grieved, and unholiness in the church grieves the Holy Spirit. Fake community grieves the Holy Spirit. A church that is filled with nothing but Willy syndromes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever have light conversation, but if that's the only thing that happens, if the definition of fellowship is that, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Disunity grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been keenly interested in you as an individual, and will continue to be keenly interested in you until you are with Jesus in heaven. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13, where you see this principle illustrated earlier. It says, in him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Christ. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit's got a hold of you, and he's not letting go until you get to be with Jesus in heaven. And the same principle is found right here in chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because he's always right there, right? So when you're talking and babbling away in things that would cause him sadness and grief, he's there. And he won't let go of you, by whom you were sealed for what day? The day of redemption, the day when you are with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is keenly interested in you from the beginning of your Christian life. He sealed you and will be keenly interested in you until you are with Jesus in heaven, the day of redemption. Now, verses 31 and 32. Up until now, we've probably been listening to this and going, oh, failed on that one, failed on that one, failed on that one. At least I feel that way. And here's what I need. I need to know that there's hope, don't you? And here's the deal. Forgiveness, giving it and receiving it, is a critical component of authentic community. It is possible for Christians to be very mean to one another. The words that are used here, bitterness, remembering wrongs and not forgiving them. Wrath and anger, those things of rejection, injustice, and fear and frustration can all lead to rage and anger. And the anger word used here is an intensified word, a little different than the one that is up in verse 26. Brawling or clamor and slander. It's both physical and verbal wounding in order to feel justified. This clamor can also mean shouting and screaming. while slander has the idea of being a little more sly, speaking evil behind one's back. Notice that Paul puts them both in the same category. So whether you go, hey, let me tell you about this guy, he's really... That's just as bad in Paul's mind. It's just as bad to the damage of the beauty of the church as going up to someone with red face and veins popping out and just yelling and screaming at them. Both should be rejected. Get rid of those things. Put them away. That's old self ways of relating. Put those things away. Every kind of malice, it says, along with all malice, the creativity of ill will, wishing and plotting evil against people. Believe it or not, there are Christians who can be that mean. There is no place for these horrid things in Jesus' church. There's no place for these horrid things in Christian relationships, whether it's marriage or family or friends. But instead, we can welcome the wonderful qualities of forgiveness into our fellowship. Look what it says there, verse 32. Be kind to one another and compassionate or tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, that is, acting in grace toward one another. Forgiving does not mean that nothing is wrong and we ignore it. It means that in the middle of horrible wrongs, we forgive the person. And the way that I want to challenge you on this is the way I'm challenging myself. I want to ask myself, how much do I want Jesus to forgive me of? Answer, everything. I want Him to forgive me of everything I've done wrong. Don't you? Don't you want Jesus to forgive you of everything you've done wrong? So the standard of forgiveness then, of forgiving another person when they don't live in authentic community toward you, is rather than saying, well, they're not living in authentic community toward me, so I'm not going to live in authentic community toward them. No. Paul says, no. Put away all that garbage and instead forgive, just as in Christ God forgave you. Give them as much forgiveness as Jesus has forgiven you of. Okay, that puts us on a whole new frame of freedom, doesn't it? We can welcome the wonderful qualities of forgiveness into our fellowship. The measure of our forgiveness of others should be that of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to us. And so, these one another's that conclude this section, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, were just as relevant as up in verse 25, speak truth with his neighbor, we are members of one another. This is how we put the beauty of the church on display when we put off old self ways of relating and put on new self ways of real connection. The story is told of a guy who was on a deserted island, kind of like Tom Hanks with the volleyball, right? And he was there for like 20 some years. And he gets rescued by the ship that's passing by. And the captain's helping him off the island. And he says, what's this little building here? He goes, well, that's my house. I built that while I was here. You know, it's where I lived. And then he noticed another hut that had a cross on the top. And he says, what's that? He says, well, that's my church. It's where I worship. You know, I wanted to really connect with God. And then he says, well, you know, you're all alone for 20 years, so there's this other building over here. It's also got a cross on it. What's that? He says, well, that's where I used to go to church. And I think sometimes we are so afraid of authentic community that we think that rather than continue to press on, continue to press the relationships, and really work out the beauty of the church, we too often cut tail and run. And this passage is calling us to a different way of loving. To not run away in your relationship with your husband or your wife, to just kind of living together separate and equally desolate lives, but to really work to drive these beautiful things, put them on in your lives and to put off the old. And in your family, and may I say, in our church fellowship, that we may express the beauty of the church in how we relate one to another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for families, for marriages, and for our church community, that the beauty of the church would be put on display by putting off those old self ways of relating, putting on new self ways of relating, that we would put away falsehood, speak the truth with our neighbor, for we're members one of another, that we would be angry but not sin, that we would not hang on to our anger, that we would not give even a foothold, no opportunity for the devil, that we would not steal, taking from the community rather than doing our part, that we might provide for those who have need, that we would not let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear, that we would not grieve the sweet Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption, that we would let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us, along with all malice, and we'd be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because we seek the same measure of being able to offer that to others that we seek in the forgiveness, full and free and absolute, of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, as doubtless there may be some here who've never put their faith in Christ, that they would see in this list an impossible task. Because apart from the power of Jesus Christ, these things cannot be done. And so I pray that your Spirit would remind them that the first step to wholeness isn't trying to follow this list. The first step to wholeness and freedom is by asking Jesus to forgive them of their sin by what he did at the cross, that he might give them new birth, so that they may experience a freedom and joy and a power that enables them to put off those old self ways of living and put on these new self ways. We pray it for the advancement of your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and in your name. Amen.